Yes, Lord, that's the prayer of our heart, that you would reign over us. And we come to you, Lord, today. And where we are not hungry enough, would you help us to be hungry? Would you draw us to our knees in worship and adoration of the King who reigns over everything? Oh, Lord, forgive our apathy. I pray that you would stir us in Jesus' name. We need you. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Why don't you grab a seat? Thank you, worship team, so much. Whew, I'm tired now. I don't know if I have energy to preach, but I will. How is everybody doing? Yes. Come on. Yes. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's great to be here. If you're visiting, I'm Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here too, and I have the privilege of getting to open the scriptures to you today, which is a joy for me to do. But before we get there, before we get to the book of Acts, I've got a couple of things, really exciting things I want to share with you, a couple of things that we're going to be moving into this year in 2018. We are a community that believes to the depths of our being that we need to know Jesus more, always, all of us. And flowing out of that, we need to make Jesus known to people who don't know him yet. And we believe primarily that works out in our own lives, and that was reflected in Brian's prayer earlier, that wherever we are planted in life, we believe we need to be making Jesus known. It's part of being a follower of Jesus. But we also know that God calls people and calls us at times to go somewhere. And actually, the passage we're going to be reading today is about that. And so we are going to go to two different places this year as a community, two missions trips that I just want to very briefly unpack for you and share with you. The first one is that we're going to be taking a youth-focused missions trip to the predominantly First Nations community of Lytton, BC. And so we're pumped about that. We're so excited. And Pastor Zach is going to be leading that, and Pastor Renee is going to be involved a little bit as well. And it is mainly youth-focused, so in the weeks ahead, Pastor Zach will be sharing with families the exact age groups of kids that we're wanting to take on that trip and all the kind of information you need. But I can say it's the second week of July is when we will be going. And I just want to say, if you're sitting there and saying, well, I don't have youth kids, or I'm not a youth kid, we're a family, and we'd love as a family to have the opportunity at some point, or maybe you're a couple or an adult single or whatever, go talk to Zach. You might not be able to actually be on the youth trip, but you might be able to meet them up there some way and work in involvement. So that is open to you. So please talk to Zach. He's away right now, but when he gets back, have a chat with him, and he'll talk to you all about that. So we're excited about getting our youth on the field in Lytton this year. And then in the fall, at the very end of November, I don't have confirmed dates for you yet, but it will be the very end of November, we're going to be going back to Cuba again. We're going to be sending a team out there. And this is going to be a construction trip. We've done that once before, where we built a ranch on. This time, and this is why this is important, we're going to be involved in helping to finish the National Ministry Center for the Alliance in Cuba. They have been working on that for quite a while now, and part of why that's important is that until they have an official address, until they have a head office, a national ministry center, it is very hard for them to get any kind of government recognition, and it's kind of murky. When they have that, we believe that's going to be really, really helpful to them. So we are motivated to help. And in October, North Shore Alliance in North Vancouver are sending a team. And so we're going to follow up in November. We're hoping with those two teams we might be able to get there or really close and really kind of move down the field with that. So we're sending a construction team. If you are interested in going on that trip, here's what you need to do. Well, firstly, you have to be a little bit handy. All right, you can't just go and watch. All right. So, but you don't have to be a professional construction, but that doesn't have to be your job. If it is, great. But you don't have to be a professional, but you do need to be handy. And so if you are interested in going on that trip, we are going to get some application forms out in the next week or two for you. But Nathan Anderson, who is our board chair, he's going on the trip and he's going to be leading the trip. So go talk to him. And he's going to be right out in the lobby, maybe by the missions screen over there, So go have a chat with him, find out a little bit more information, and we'll get application forms out and start that process. And if you're sitting there and you think, well, I can't go on either trip, of course there's going to be opportunities to support in prayer, and we'll be doing fundraisers later on in the year, that kind of thing. So there's plenty of opportunity for involvement. So isn't that cool? Okay. Yes, absolutely. So watch this space on that. We'll get more info when we have it to you. All right. We have reached another key moment in the book of Acts today. Up until this point in the book, the church, that is the church in Jerusalem, whenever they send someone out on mission, it has actually not been to go to evangelize or spread the message, spread the gospel, anything like that. The mission has actually been to go and check up on evangelism that's happening somewhere. Have you noticed that? So evangelism seems to be just happening spontaneously in places where the people of God have scattered to. They're just sharing Jesus with people because they've found him and they love him and they believe this is the answer to the world. And so they're just sharing Jesus all over the place. And the church in Jerusalem is sending leaders out and saying, well, we're hearing things is going on over here. Well, go check it out and report back to us. That's been the church sending out on mission. That's what it's meant so far. So a couple of examples. Peter and John, when they heard what Philip was doing in Samaria, were sent to go and see what's happening. More recently, Barnabas was sent to Antioch when he heard things were going on there. So now we reach chapter 13, and there's a huge shift in the book, huge shift. We're going to see the shift in the understanding of the very nature of the church. Because God had been fulfilling his purposes of going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth through the church by the Spirit. And part of that had been this revolutionary truth that the gospel was now going to Gentiles as well. And we've spent a number of weeks talking about that. So God was filling ancient promises. They promised back in the day of Abraham. God was expanding the church's vision of who Jesus had come for. And now we're going to see in chapter 13, for the very first time, individuals are going to be sent out not to check up on what other people are doing, but actually sent out on mission themselves to spread the gospel, to preach, to plant churches. It's a huge shift in the book. And we're going to see in the passage that it isn't that the church all of a sudden figured out that this is what we need to do, but it's actually the Holy Spirit that told them what to do. And the Holy Spirit is through this whole passage, as he is indeed through the whole book. So if you've got your Bible with you and you want to open to chapter 13 of the book of Acts, it's going to be up on the screen for you. We're going to read 1 to 12. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the ruler, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, see, it's all the Holy Spirit, isn't their smart idea? Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. That's what he says. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John also to assist them. When they'd gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they met a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. But the magician Elymas, for that was the translation of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit again, it's the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now listen, the hand of the Lord is against you, and you will be blind for a while, unable to see the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he went about groping for someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what happened, he believed, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. God's word to us this morning. Amen. Chapter 13, about the middle of the book. Change in focus. So we're here in Antioch. This is the church in Antioch. And I said this before, the Jerusalem church is kind of the mother church, right? Well, if that is true, then we're right in saying that if Jerusalem was the mother church, then Antioch, which became hugely influential in the first century, huge influential church, then Antioch is the mother church of Gentile missions, because it's from here that Paul and Barnabas get sent out. And it begins the famous missionary journeys of Paul to the Gentiles. And we get here the smallest glimpse, like we get to peer into the worshiping community in this early church. This is what it says in verse 2. While they were worshiping and fasting, and then in verse 3 it says that after they'd fasted and as they were praying, they laid their hands on them. So worship, prayer, fasting, and laying on of hands, these were clearly some ingredients in the communal life of one of the early churches that there was. We get these little glimpses, and what did they do? Like, this is what we all know what we do. What did they do? Well, this is some of what they were doing. Now, the fact that there is mention of some prophets and teachers who were there, I think, puts us on fairly safe ground to say when the Holy Spirit said what he did, he probably spoke through one or more of the prophets. We're not expressly told that. Could have been that it was an audible voice, perhaps. But I think the fact that prophets and teachers are mentioned right at the beginning clues us in that it's a fairly decent likelihood that this was a prophetic word being spoken through one or more of the prophets there. The modern church, if we're honest, and not only the modern church, in fact, hundreds and hundreds of years of the church, but certainly the modern church, has not always honored the prophet, right? We haven't. And I think part of the reason is that if we do, there's always a potential danger. And the potential danger is that maybe somebody will claim to be a prophet or claim to have the gift of prophecy, but they aren't and they don't. And then what do we do? So there's a potential danger with it. Or even worse, they might be a false prophet. So it could simply be someone trying to appear holy and appear to have the gift because it makes them look good, and actually they don't. Or it could be even worse that they're actually trying to sow discord in the church. The other thing, too, is when somebody speaks a word of prophecy as well, I mean, it's words coming out the mouth of a fallen human being who is just as fallen as you and I, right? So how do we know that it's God speaking and it's not just them? And so there's these potential dangers or confusions or whatever. And so what we've tended to do is retreat into this place where we feel a lot safer by just saying, well, God speaks through the scriptures. And that's all. He only speaks through scriptures. And there's truth to that. Of course he does. God has spoken and does speak through his inspired word. Absolutely. It's true. And so we like that because we know these are words that God spoke, and so we're on safe ground, and we feel more comfortable with that. The trouble is, church family, no sooner have we sat comfortable with our knowledge that God only speaks through Scripture, that we realize, yeah, but I'm pretty sure God speaks through other means as well. I'm pretty sure he does. And since when has our walk with God supposed to be about being safe and comfortable? Right? I don't read that in the New Testament anywhere. And then we take a look at the scriptures that we think God may only speak through, and we realize, hang on a second, he spoke to Samuel through an audible voice, and I'm pretty sure that's how he spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus too. And we realize God spoke to Abraham and Joshua and Balaam and Gideon and Isaiah and Daniel and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and Philip and Cornelius through angels. And we also know that the Old Testament Joseph was spoken to by a dream. And we also know that the Magi were spoken to through a dream when God warned them not to go back the same way. And we look at Genesis chapter 15, and Abraham is spoken to through a vision. God confirms to him that he's going to have a son. It's through a vision. And didn't we just a few weeks ago read and study the passage where Peter receives a vision in the New Testament? And God speaks through preachers and teachers as well, like Paul and Apollos and Peter, Romans chapter 10. And God spoke through Agabus, who was a prophet, in Acts chapter 11. We looked at that just a week or two ago. And I'm pretty sure that Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4 says that prophecy is actually a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so are words of knowledge and words of wisdom and the interpretation of tongues, different ways in the New Testament that God speaks. The prophet Joel, many years before Pentecost, said, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, and we know it was fulfilled at Pentecost because Peter quoted it and said it was, that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions and sons and daughters will prophesy. Not to mention the still small voice that God speaks through in many ways. So if we sit there and comfortably say, well, God only speaks through Scripture because it's more comfortable and less dangerous, then we should probably read the Scriptures we're talking about and realize how wrong we are. And I'm pretty sure in Antioch, that wasn't God speaking through Scripture. How could it have been? The New Testament wasn't written yet. They only had the Old Testament, and I'm pretty sure nowhere in the Old Testament does it say, set aside for me Barnabas and Saul to the job I've called them to, right? I mean, he said by name, so I'm pretty sure he didn't speak through Scripture. I'm pretty sure that was the Holy Spirit speaking through a prophetic word. But you know, another reason I think we kind of retreat into this place of safety is because we have heard about, or perhaps have even been witness to, some certain excesses in maybe certain churches or movements that we believe isn't right, and maybe sometimes some of it isn't. You see, while a lot of modern churches, as I said, haven't honored the word of the prophets, is it possible that the opposite can be true as well? Is it possible that in certain expressions of Christianity that we can whip ourselves so much up into a charismatic frenzy that we honor the word of the prophet so much, but we ignore the word of the teacher who's saying, well, maybe. And so I think actually we can dishonor the role of the teacher as well. And so I think somewhere in the middle, we're supposed to find a place of balance where we're open to all of the ways in which God speaks. But we use the wisdom of the church in discerning his voice. You see, God gives us checks and balances because he says we only see as through a glass dimly. We don't have all the truth. God doesn't tell us everything, thank goodness. If you're looking for a direction in your life, God never lays out an entire blueprint for the next 40 years of your life, does he? I haven't heard of him really doing that. I think it would scare us. Actually, God usually just tells us the next thing to do or the next step to do, and we step forward and the fog begins to lift, and then we take another step and the fog begins to move. Isn't that the way God speaks to us? Why? Because he wants us to be dependent on him, and he knows that we human beings have a tendency to drift away. But if we've got to seek him for the rest of our lives, then we'll draw close into him. So sometimes, you know, we make mistakes. Sometimes we hear through the lenses of our own interpretation, our own biases. We make mistakes. Sometimes we think we hear God's voice and we don't. God doesn't condemn us for that if our hearts are right. Hearing God's voice, like anything in our spiritual lives, is not something we all of a sudden perfect. It's something we learn and grow into. But God does give us checks and balances. We're to look at the where the message is coming from. We're to look at the character of the prophet and the fruit of their lives. It's important that we don't just receive a word and immediately receive it from the mouth of a human being and say, well, this is clearly the word of God. No, we're supposed to pray about it and discern in discerning community and ask God to confirm his word. Absolutely. There's all kinds of wisdom and checks and balances that means we don't have to fear it. I have deep respect for people who have the gift of prophecy, and I know many who instead of coming to you and saying, thus saith the Lord, and this is what you need to do, instead come and say, well, you know, I kind of heard this, and I think it was from God, and let me just share it with you, but please don't just take my word for it. Pray about it, test it, and we'll see. I have deep respect for that humility, humbly handling the gift. So here in our passage, the Holy Spirit says, and likely through the words of a prophet or two, that the church should set apart Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I've called them. And another really cool thing I think we should pay attention to in the early part of this passage is the identity of the prophets and the teachers. Did you notice that? We have Barnabas here. Then we have Simeon, who was called Niger. We have Lucius of Cyrene. We have Manaen, a member of Herod's court. And Saul. Lucius is an African. He's from Cyrene, North Africa. Simeon may well be as well. Manaen was a member of the courts of Herod. And then you have Barnabas, who was from Cyprus, where they actually go on the first missionary journey. And you have Saul, who's from Tarsus, just kind of around the corner from Syria. This is the body of Christ. It's so diverse. It's made up of different people, of different backgrounds. I'm sure wildly different personalities, all together working in community, being shaped by the God who's called them to belong to a new humanity in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Yes. And if we're to look around the room, we're all so different, yet with the body of Christ. It's a beautiful picture. So the church in Antioch is spending time in worship, in fasting, in praying, and God speaks. He speaks into the context of their exalting him. He speaks into the context of their centering their communal life around him. They're clearly seeking him, and he's pleased to speak. I don't know about you, but I often hear people say things like, well, I never hear from God. I never hear God's voice. And I get it. It's hard. It's hard sometimes. And I hear God in certain ways, but not nearly in the same way as some other people. And, you know, and it's hard to hear God's voice. But you know what? I do believe that God is always speaking to his people. And I think more often than not, we're simply not creating space to listen. We don't seek him as intently as we should. We're maybe not posturing ourselves into a place where we can receive his voice. Or maybe at times we don't really want to hear his voice, even though we say we do. We don't really want to say, because if we're honest, we only want to listen if he's going to say the thing we want him to say, right? We go in with a preconceived idea of what we think he's going to say and we want him to say, and that actually clouds our ability to hear. And so we end up hearing our own inner voice, and then we kind of baptize it in the name of Jesus and say, well, God said, and it's actually our own hearing. We'll listen to God on this subject and this subject, but we don't want him to go near this one. And so we have a certain amount of submission before Jesus. We'll allow Jesus to have a bit of lordship in our life, but hands off this bit. And so I think half the time when we say we don't hear God's voice, it's because we're not listening. We're not preparing ourselves. We're not seeking him. We're not hungry. I believe he's always speaking to us. So the Antioch church accepts the word of God to them that comes in the context of their worship and their prayer and their seeking him. And he says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. In verse 4, he says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And Ken, if you have the map there and we'll bring it up, that would be really helpful. This is the entire first missionary journey of Paul, so we're not going to get all the way through it, just the first two arrows. So you see, they're in Antioch there up on the right-hand side. And Seleucia is about 16 miles kind of down from Antioch. It's the port city. And so they take a boat across to Cyprus and they land in Salamis. And they go to the Jewish synagogue and they preach there. And they work their way through the entire island. And then they end up in Paphos. Okay, and they get to Paphos, and all of a sudden we're introduced to this magician, and I'm pretty sure you know that's not like the magician that plays at kids' birthday parties, right? We're not talking about a trickster. Right? We're talking about somebody who practices sorcery, practices magic. Pagan, calling on pagan gods, that kind of thing. And it's weird because he's Jewish. He's not a very good Jew if he practices magic, right? And if he's a false prophet. Maybe we're being introduced to him over against the true prophets that were there in Antioch. And so we're told that he's with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, who is the local Roman ruler in the area. And he's interested in hearing this message, and so he summons Barnabas and Saul, but it says the magician Elymas, this is a translation of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul isn't just casting judgment on people because he wants to. Like, he's full of the Spirit. We assume that Paul is hearing from the Spirit here. He looks intently at him and says, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now listen, the hand of the Lord is against you, and you'll be blind for a while, unable to see the sun." And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he went about groping for someone to lead him by the hand. It says, Paul looks intently at him. It's like he peers into his inner life, into his soul. In the context of prayer and often fasting and worship as well, sometimes as people full of the Holy Spirit, it's possible to look into the heart of someone when we're praying for them, and that God actually speaks and reveals things that we could be praying for. And that's sometimes where the word of knowledge comes in, where we see something, we say, well, you want me to pray about this thing, but actually there's a deeper root to it that we need to go after. And sometimes God does that, and it's amazing. The trouble is, I think sometimes when we pray for other people, we too quickly get to words because that's what we do, right? And we don't pause and listen. Say, Lord, how should I pray? How would you have me pray? And so he looks intently at him. And apparently sometimes when we hear from God, he gives us things to pray about or to say we don't want to say. I wonder if Paul didn't want to say this. But his situation actually ends up with words of judgment, and the guy ends up temporarily blind. And it's actually not all that dissimilar to Paul's own experience on the road to Damascus. Do you remember when he's blinded? So I wonder if Paul is wondering, he's thinking, oh, great, this guy's going to come to faith now just like I did. You know, he's blinded like I was, and now someone's going to pray for him, and he's going to come to faith, and this is going to be really cool. Maybe that's what Paul is thinking, but that isn't what happens. In fact, it's Sergio Paulus who turns to faith. It's the proconsul. It says, when he saw what happened, he believed, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. An example of a crazy miracle performed by Paul, but only because he was filled by the Spirit. But the purpose of the miracle was that it would bear fruit in somebody else's life. It had purpose. You see, for many people in our culture, we try to share the gospel with them. They have intellectual or cultural blocks up, right, to the gospel. They don't want to hear and they don't want to know. And so often, it is that God then over time uses the deeds of somebody or the attitudes of somebody to actually help them overcome those barriers. Do you understand what I mean? Maybe it's the love that they show, or maybe it's the kindness that is shown. Often it's this, or the service that is shown, or whatever. You know, maybe they witness someone's healing or some other kind of miraculous action, but quite often when there's a block, sometimes God will use the actions of someone to bring them to faith. So we see this incredible story of the power of God at work through the apostles, but it had a purpose. It never teaches that as apostles or as followers of Jesus, we're allowed to throw power around like superheroes, right? No, it has purpose. It shows that believers who are submitted to Jesus, who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are open to his voice and leadership, are people who have postured themselves in a way that God can work in power through them as vessels. So the first missionary journey begins with a bang, hey? Chapter 13, and we're going to be moving through the rest of the journey in the weeks to come, and there's a second journey and a third journey that Paul goes on. And this is the first time that the church actually sends people actively out on mission. And immediately, the gospel of Jesus Christ confronts the worldview of the time there in Cyprus. And we get this powerful demonstration, and somebody comes to faith. It's an awesome story. By way of application today, there's a few things I want to share with you, but there's something I want us to do. By the way of application today, throughout this passage, as I've kind of shown you, the Holy Spirit shows up everywhere. We may appreciate the boldness of the church in Antioch of sending out two of their key leaders without hesitation. They could have said, actually, we need Saul and Barnabas, but they let them go because they had an others orientation. Because mission and obedience to the Spirit were way more important than trying to keep everybody here, right? And so we may appreciate their boldness. We may appreciate the courage of Paul to speak out in the way he did. But really, neither Paul nor the church nor Barnabas, they're not the heroes of the story. The Holy Spirit's the hero of the story, right? Absolutely. It's the Holy Spirit who tells the church to set Barnabas and Saul apart. It's the Holy Spirit in verse 4 who sends them out. And in the story in Paphos, when Paul performs a miracle, it's only because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's the hero. The entire story of Scripture and actually world history is God's story. He began it all. He's at work fixing it, and he's taking it somewhere. So if there's only one thing that we take away from the message today, it ought to be this. We need to exalt God. We need to praise God for what he's done and what he's doing. And these kinds of things have continued throughout history, forever. And God is at work today, and he's worthy to be praised. So rather than me just telling you that, I want us to do it. So I'm going to ask our team to come back up, please. And I have two more applications we're going to come back to in a moment. But what we're going to do is we're going to not just take the word, we'll go and exalt God. We're actually going to do it together. So we're going to sing a song, and we've picked a song that is very Godward and very God-focused and very upward looking. And I'm going to encourage you as we sing to sing from your heart. And I'm going to encourage you to take a posture this morning. And you could take a posture of raising your hands if that's what you want to do. Stand up and raise your hands. Or you can take a posture of kneeling in humility before him. Or you can take a posture of having hands open before him. But do something with your posture as you sing, because it communicates that you're open and hungry and want to worship and exalt. So that's what we're going to do. And then... yeah, why doesn't everybody stand? Unless you want to sit or kneel, you can do that. But otherwise, let's stand.